your home inside of me. You walk through the starry heaven, you run.
Thank you, Drew and Carrie. Welcome back. Welcome to this time of worship. People of God, look about and see the faces of those we know and love, neighbors and friends, sisters and brothers, a community of kindred hearts. People of God, look around and see the faces of those we hardly know, strangers, sojourners, forgotten friends, those who need an outstretched hand. People of God, look around and see all the images of God assembled here, in me and you and each of us. God's Spirit shines for all to see. Come, let us worship together. Let us pray. Gracious God, make your home inside of us. Shine the light of your presence upon us this day, that we may walk in fellowship with one another. May the peace of your presence unite us in fellowship as we worship and praise your name, as we gather in the church's business and around the tables for a meal today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.
This morning we are honored to have with us Mekonnen, mulatto from Ethiopia. I first met Mekonnen last year when he was in my class at Eastern Mennonite University Summer Peacebuilding Institute, and I was hoping he could come speak to us last year, but he had another engagement out of town. Last year we heard from Father Lucas from Egypt, and Egypt has been through a lot this year, and our prayers have held Father Lucas. Those of you who were at Marne and my ordination about 12 years ago got to meet P.T. Yoder, who was our overseer then. P.T. and Daisy worked in Ethiopia for over a decade, helping establish the church and doing medical missions since P.T. was a doctor. Mekonnen has worked with Mennonite Central Committee in Ethiopia for 32 years. And one of his first tasks was going with P.T. Yoder in his medical mission out into the lands outside of Addis Ababa, providing medical care. In this worship series, we have been living as resurrection people. And at the end of my class at the Summer Peacebuilding Institute each year, I say to the students, you are heroes of hope. And one of those heroes of hope around the world is with us this morning. Brother Mekonnen has worked tirelessly with MCC and inside the church in Ethiopia, and I've invited him this morning to tell us stories about both. And as Jesus left, the Spirit came on the disciples and lives and dwells in the body of Christ, the church. So as Mekonnen comes forward, I invite you to imagine the Spirit of Christ dwelling in the church in Ethiopia. And between the church there and MCC's work, tens of thousands have been fed in time of famine. Peace has been made in challenging conflicts. The church has been built up and grown in power. And Brother Mekonnen, as you come forward, I invite you to come and have a prayer with you before you speak to us. And I invite you to come with us representing the body of Christ in Ethiopia. Let us pray. Gracious God above all, we honor and glorify your name. We honor and glorify the ways in which your grace has moved in the church in Ethiopia and in Brother Mekonnen's life. Thank you for the call on his life. Thank you for the grace and the power you've enabled him and given him to stand in your name and minister in the church and in MCC, in the power of your Spirit, meeting many needs and giving glory to you. May you bless him as he speaks to us. Amen.
Good morning. Greetings to all of you all. It's not easy to be in front of people and talk, but I grew up in the church and I don't think I have that problem, because the preachers, they know how to talk, you know, they have that experience, you know. So as Roy said, you know, my name is Mekonnen. I come from Ethiopia. I'm a member of the Ethiopian Mennonite Church, Maserata Christos. I'm sure you know, many of you, you know about that church. In my church, I serve as an elder and chairperson of one congregation, which is about 700 members. I also serve in the regional level and the national level in different ministries. I'm married. I have 5 children, 2 daughters and 3 sons, grown up. And I have 7 grandchildren, so... So we Ethiopians, we know how to raise children, you know. So we are rich with that. I think I also bring greetings to you from MKC Church, Maserata Christos Church, which is a Mennonite church. The church is really growing, still growing. I've been talking to some of you people here this morning, you know, that our church, like 20 years ago, our church where membership was about 53,000, but today we are about 370,000, which is maybe the growth is more than 92 or 93%. But annually, our growth is an average of 4.7-4.8%. It's not only MKC, but there are other churches in Ethiopia, like they have Lutheran Church, we have Full Gospel Church, we have different churches. Those churches are also growing. Within MKC, we have different ministries as a church. We have different ministries, especially we have outreach programs. You know, 20 years ago, we used to have about 51 congregations. Today, we have 600 congregations. So, beside that, we have about 836 outreach programs all over the country. So, 836 outreach program plus 600 congregations, you can imagine how the management is really difficult. So we always face different kind of conflicts in the church. You know, when growth comes, you know, yes, there is a conflict. That's what we really observe through our experience, you know. When we're small in number, we're really good, you know. But when we are 600 congregations now and almost 400,000 people, you know, we have different challenges. So MKC has been in Ethiopia for the last maybe more than 50 years. But our main partner is MKC, the church, the Mennonite church, and also we have other partners. We also work with Ethiopian Coptic Orthodox Church, and we also work with the Muslim groups. We also work with Evangelical Church Fellowships. You know, we have about 39 different denominations we work with. As MCC. With MKC, we have, as I said, we have all this evangelism, you know, we have all these outreach programs. Besides that, we also work on peace. We know our root is peaceful church, which is a Mennonite, but, you know, culture makes difference. And I think we decided, you know, we really need to deal with peace. You know, we need to know more about peace in the church. Otherwise, if we don't know how to deal with the conflict that arises among us, you know, the church could be even in danger. So we decided, you know, we need really to have a peace education in our church. So being with MCC, we started. With the top leadership of the MKC, the Mennonite Church. You know, I don't know in America, but in Africa, you know, you always start, if you want to do anything with the church, you always start with the top leadership, because the church structure is always top-down approach. It's not bottom-up. So we decided to approach, you know, to work with the top leadership, and we trained thousands of leaders in MKC, in the Mennonite Church, as peace agents, and after some time, you know, the church began to reach the community also with the peace education, and the church decided, okay, now this is the time now to have a peace office, a peace ministry, and we assign someone a full-time minister on peace, and then we reach our people, you know, outside the church. So in the northern part of Ethiopia, where revenge is really a culture, you know, there is no dialogue. You know, you don't discuss on anything. If anything happens, you always pick your gun and you just shoot and you go to the bush, you know. And also the other family, also the victim's family, also do the same thing to the other family. So this will just continue, you know, have been there, you know, for centuries. So we looked at one of the area where revenge is really a culture, you know, really where people are really suffering because of revenge. And when we looked at that church, that area, It is dominated by the Coptic Orthodox Church, and it's dominated by the Coptic Orthodox Church. So 99.6% of those community members were Orthodox, Coptic Orthodox members. And a few, just evangelicals, just few. So we prayed about it, and we decided, how do we approach these people? As you know, the Orthodox Coptic Church always focus on Old Testament, not on New Testament. Eye with eye, you know. So, which is normal. But how do we change this into the New Testament now? That was really a challenge. So we prayed about it. You know, we sat together with the leaders and we did our strategies, you know, how to go about it. And then we decided to reach the top leadership of the Coptic Church first. And then the political people around there. Then we met with these people and we've discussed. And because we are from evangelical church, they couldn't trust us, you know, because they think that we came there, you know, to take their members, you know, to convert their members to be an evangelicals. So this tension is there for years between Ethiopian Orthodox Church and the other evangelical churches. So we really tried to develop trust between us, and we had a manual prepared by ourselves, which is a peace manual, that manual was prepared based on biblical concepts, you know, from biblical point of view. And we gave them, before we even started working anything with them, we gave them that manual to the priest. Please, can you look at this manual? Because we are going to use this manual during the training, you know, during our intervention, you know. So can you look at it? They said, okay. They took that manual, and they took a month, and they checked against the scripture, you know. You know, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, they have 81 books, and we evangelicals have 66 books. So they checked everything, and they said, they came back to us, and they said, it's okay, you did it well. You know, we accept that, you can proceed, you know. Then we got the people from the churches, from the political people, and we trained them on peace building and conflict transformation. Then these people, after they got the training, they went down to the grassroots, to their members. And they began, you know, teaching that to their people. But now the question started coming up, you know, from the grassroots, you know. Because these priests were there for years, which they never said anything about peace until that day. And they never mentioned from the scripture, quote from the scripture about peace on all these years. But now the members are hearing, you know, from their leaders, you know, about peace. Especially from the New Testament. You know, because their focus were, you know, was on Old Testament. But, you know, that was okay. You know, those questions raised, you know, interest, you know, with different people. So again, we sat together with these leaders and we said, what can we do now to reach the grassroots? They said, okay, you know, we can go down to the grassroots and pick, you know, again, religious leaders, elderly people, women, and young people, and train those people. So we did again the same thing. You know, so now because we have reached the top and we've gone and accordingly to the grassroots, so at the grassroots level, you know, people just accepted it. They said, yes, this is what we need, because we have been killing each other, you know, for years. We need to stop this. Yes, we know we are religious people, but nobody has told us that that was wrong. But now we have found it from the scripture, which we been reading for years, you know, but we never thought of about it, you know. So Then they began establishing peace committees at the village level. And those people at the grassroots level, they said, why don't we come together and choose, you know, elderly people, respected people, religious leaders, and put them as a peace committee, you know, as a village level. You know, the police are there, police stations are there, courts are there, you know. But now, the community, when they had some problem, they began to go directly to the peace committees rather than going to the police. So we hope, because everyone, you know, especially the peace agents, you know, the facilitators, you know, they have that manual. As soon as they meet with people, these people, they will open that manual and they do things according to that. You know, there are steps that they have to follow. Like if they want to do reconciliation, there are steps that they have to follow up, you know, so they go through that and they do the reconciliation. So after some time, you know, the policemen were just sitting there, you know, for nothing, you know. People never go to them, you know. Traditionally, you know, the market day will be like on Monday, if it is on Monday or Sunday, you know, everyone will be in the market, you know, all the community members will be in the market, they get drunk, you know, and they have their gun with them, and it's on the way that they kill each other, you know. But now, after this intervention, people, you know, began keeping their guns at home rather than taking it to the market, because they don't think, you know, they have any enemies, you know. And also, you know, we don't call it peace and reconciliation ministry. We call it harmful traditional practice reduction, you know. We have a reason why we did it that way. The Ethiopian government has a new NGOs legislation, you know. They said NGOs cannot work on peace and reconciliation. They've restricted that. They have their own reason why they did that. You know, when we had our election, you know, 5 years ago, some NGOs misused that, you know. This peace, you know, they used it just to go against the government and supporting one party, and they went against the government. So, because the government, they have the key with them, the government has the key, they said, okay, we'll lock it for you, don't worry. Next time, you know, they came up with the new legislation, they said, you can't work on peace, you know, hereafter. So, now, we really want to work on peace, but there is a legislation there which we cannot go, you know, just violate. But what we did is the community themselves, you know, the leaders, you know, the religious leaders and the community members, they came with this suggestion, saying, please, we need this program, you know. We don't want you to start, you know, to stop from there. But let's give it another name. It is a community who came up with this name. They said, we say, okay, what do you have then? They came, they said, okay, can we say it, you know, the harmful traditional practice reduction. Yes, revenge is harmful. You know, it's harmful. Yes, we say we agree with it. And now we say, we don't call our programs peace and reconciliation programs. We say harmful traditional practice reduction. You know. So do you think we are wise? Yeah, you know. So I think, you know, we have really worked with that community with this name, and we are really fruitful with that. You know, people are really benefiting from that. So after 3 years, it's not the MCC evaluation or MKC evaluation, it is a government evaluated the program after 3 years. And they found that I'm not really exaggerating, you know, when I mention this number, but it is a government report. They said in 3 years, 16,000 people have been reconciled. 16,000. Can you imagine? You know, the population in that area is about 102,000. Out of 100,000 people, 16,000 people reconciled in 3 years' time. And this is not really just simple issues. Usually it is murder, you know. So after we did, you know, after we did this, then again, you know, we said, okay, what's next? We know there are many prisoners in prison, you know, in jail, because of murder. So we discussed with the prison administration and also with the religious people, and we said, is there anything we can do now with the prisoners? So the prison administration says, please, come in, you know. You can do this, you know, with the prisoners. So we took the need assessment of that prison first. They needed schools, you know, because they school and like recreation, meeting hall, you know, that kind of thing. So MCC built a school in that compound in the prison so that they can get, you know, formal education. And we built them, you know, big hall, you know, for recreation. And we bought them a TV, you know, for the prisoners, you know, so that they can relax. And we hired 2 peace agents, you know, in that, you know, assigned in that prison. Those peace agents, you know, in one way they helped them, you know, with the formal education. You know, they helped them to study the alphabet, to read and write. On the other hand, they also worked the peace work. So they began individually counseling, you know, these people. And lastly, we found that there were some prisoners who really want to tell their stories and make peace with the victim family. During our assessment, we found that, you know, there was a guy, about 17 years old guy, and we met with him and we asked him, what are you doing here? He told us his story. The story was, you know, when his mom was pregnant, you know, during her pregnancy, her husband was killed on the way from market to home. And this lady, you know, she got her baby, and the person who killed her husband just left the area. He disappeared. So they couldn't do anything with that. And she had her baby. This son was grown up. When he is at the age of 17, one day they were just walking with his mom to the market. Suddenly, you know, it is after many years, you know, because there was a government change, you know, so many people started coming back to their areas, you know, many prisoners escaped from prison, you know, that kind of thing. Then the killer, you know, the person who killed his dad, he came in that area. So suddenly when his mom and this son was walking from market to home, his mom, she just suddenly looked, you know, she saw that person, the killer of her husband. So suddenly, unknowingly, she said, here is your dad's killer, to this son. But she never told him all these years. You know, he knew that his father was killed, but she never told him that who killed him. But suddenly, because she was in trauma, you know, imagine for more than 17 years, this trauma just, you know, suddenly came, and she said, here is your dad's killer. And this guy said, what? Then his mom said, no, sorry, you know, no, and I'm just, you know, I don't know what I'm talking about, you know. She tried really to cover again. But this guy, he understood that, he knew that, you know, that person was his dad's killer. Then the next morning, he went and he took ox, you know, from their compound, and he sold it in the market, and he bought the gun. And within a week time, he went and he killed that person, the killer of his dad. And this guy was in prison. He told us, this is my story. Now he's in prison at the age of 17. You know, we have other stories also. We met also another woman who is an HIV positive woman. We said, how did you get to, you know, just tell us, you know, we asked her to tell us our stories. She said her brother was killed by someone, And she wanted to take revenge because she's a woman, she couldn't make it, she couldn't do it. Now, she looked for another person so that to kill that person, you know. And, you know, that person who was willing to kill the other person, he said, okay, you know, I can do it, you know. But I want you to be with me, you know. You know, he slept with her, and she didn't know that that person was positive, you know. He went, and he killed that person, and that person, we found that person in prison, but this lady been found being positive. Now she's under the MCC support. You know, there are stories like that, you know, when you know, we found, you know, when we you know, were doing, you know, the need assessment first. So there are many, many stories like that. You know, revenge is really just normal for them, you know. So we went to the prison. We started working with the prison administration and tried to hear, listen to stories to different people. Then we began working on a restorative justice because we wanted to bring, you know, the offender and the victim's family together, and also the victim and the offender together, and, you know, renew their relationship, you know, work on their relationship. You know, there were some people who were willing, you know, they said, oh yes, you know, I want to meet the victim's family. Because, you know, even though that he is sentenced for 15 years or 20 years, but never admitted it once even, you know, as a court or anywhere that he killed anybody, you know. So now he went to rid of his guilty, and they say, I want really to meet with the victim family. So we take time with the offender himself, and we take time with the victim family, and also with the offender's family, and we bring them together, and we have cultural way of reconciliation, you know, especially after they agreed to, you know, to reconcile. And the priest, we'll have the priest, the religious leaders, and elderly people in the middle, and the offender will sit on the other side, and the families, victim families sit on the other side. And they will have time, you know, they hear stories. And the first thing comes is, you know, in that process, the first thing comes is, the children, they say to the offender, how did you kill my dad? They don't ask him, why did you kill? They don't ask that. They say, how? Did you shoot him? Did you beat him with a stick? Or how did you kill him, my dad? You know, they want to feel what happened to their dad. You know, because that was their trauma for many years. So for the first time, the offender tells them, yes, I shot your dad. They tell him where. He tells them everything, the story. And after that they say, okay, this is what we want, you know. And then we go back again to the offender's family. Again, you know, we bring the offender's family and the victim family together. That also will take some time, you know. And at the end, you know, we'll bring them together in the prison. They sit together, the priest, the religious leaders will be there. And this guy will come to the victim's family, and he bows down, and he asks for forgiveness. For the first time, maybe that guy had been there for, you know, in the prison for 20 years, you know, but for the first time, you know. So now, in case this person released from the jail, from the prison someday, you know, we want him to go back to the community. You know, he shouldn't run away from that area, and, you know, he needs to go back to the community and build that relationship together, you live together. So we have some families, we have some individuals who have been released from the prison, and, you know, passed through this process, and they went back to their area. They are okay. You know, they live together now. And also sometimes there are some people, you know, even though that they say they have forgiven, but, you know, there are some relatives, you know, behind that, they say, oh, no, you know, I have to do something, you know, like that. So we are doing this kind of things with MKC Church. With Evangelical Churches Fellowship, we have, as I told you, we have about 39 different denominations. We also work the same thing with this, all these denominations. And we work between Christian and Muslims. You know, in many places we had, you know, conflict, violent conflict, you know, Muslims against Christians, Christians against Muslims, you know. And we also do, you know, we also do those kind of things with Evangelical Church Fellowship. We also do things, you know, with the Muslims. It's not easy to work with Muslims, especially when you are a Christian. You know, when you are in the Christian context, you know, in the Christian society, you know, they don't trust you. You know, they say, why? Why are you really working with these Muslims, you know? But as a Christian, I think we believe these people are, you know, created by God. And, you know, we need to reach them. You know, we need to show them love, you know. You know, avoiding them is not really the solution, you know. Because by doing that, we just create another problem, you know. So we also do with the Muslims. You know, like 2 months ago, we had a violent conflict between Christians and the Muslims. And through this violent conflict, you know, about 64 churches, evangelical churches, were burned, you know. And many people were injured, and only one Christian brother was killed. But, you know, yes, we really feel sorry for that. You know, we were not happy about that, that everything was, you know, against the Christians. But as a people of God, I think we need to be careful. You know, sometimes, you know, we should not be judgmental, you know, for, you know, we don't know the reason why that started. So we really, we have the Ethiopian Interfaith Council of Ethiopia. It's comprised of Muslim, Orthodox Christian, Catholic, and Evangelicals. So MCC is really helping this group so that they can work together. So when this problem happened, you know, in the southern part of Ethiopia, this group, they went together to investigate the situation. Imagine, it's not easy in Ethiopia, the Ethiopian Orthodox Patriarch going along with the Muslim. It's unbelievable, you know. No one really will trust him. The evangelicals going along, you know, with the Orthodox priest is not easy. But, you know, these people, they came together, they established their council, and they went together to the field. They assessed the situation. And lastly, the Muslim groups, they said, you know, we don't, you know, it's not acceptable. You know, what the group, the Muslim group did in this area is not acceptable. So we'll pay back everything, you know. We'll build back the churches and we'll build back their houses, you know, because there were many houses, villages, you know, were burned also. And honestly speaking, you know, being with the government these days now, the Muslims are building back the churches and also building back the houses. It's because of because they work together there. Of course, we have tried not to be judgmental again, you know, saying, oh, you Muslims, you did this. You know, we haven't said that. And all of the group members were really very careful about it. So now, you know, they are paying back, you know, what's happened in that area. So MCC is not, in Ethiopia, is not only working, you know, on peace. We have food security programs. You know, we work with the farmers. And we also work on HIV/AIDS, prevention and support programs. And we also work on education with different partners. We have about 23 partners. And we work with all these organizations, you know, partners, you know, different activities. So I think I have worked for 32 years with MCC, but it is only 8 years since we started the peace initiative in the intervention. I would say these 8 years were really my important years, you know, than what I did, you know, on development. You know, yes, the development work is important, I know, but this was the key. In the peace issue was the key for our community. So we have seen transformation, you know, we have seen easily people come together and just reconcile. You know, dialogue is not really cultural with us and with Ethiopians, but now the dialogue is becoming a culture, you know, they sit and talk. In the churches, you know, if anything happens, leaders, they sit and talk, they discuss, they dialogue, you know. So I think this is where we are now, and it doesn't mean that, you know, we are angels. Yeah, you know, we are angels, you know, or we are just without any problem. Yes, you know, we are human beings, and we have problems, you know, we have conflicts. Yes, but at least we have the tool now, in the church. We have the tool how to deal with the conflict. You know, we don't run to split the church, or we don't run, you know, to avoid someone, you know. We just sit and discuss and dialogue about it. Thank you. God bless you.